When you hear the scripture read in just a moment, you may think that we've lost track of the calendar, or maybe you'll feel anxious that, oh no, how many more shopping days is it until Christmas? We're going to be reading a passage that is typically read during Advent, but as we're continuing our sermon series on names for God, we want to look this week at one of the most powerful names for God. And so I invite you to hear as you hear Cheryl read you scripture this morning.
Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel.
Thanks be to God. All right, so confirmation begins tonight. It's one of my favorite times of the year. We'll be with seventh graders and any other youth in our church who have not been confirmed. And it's really a fun season. We do this for many weeks, and then we'll be confirming them in November. So one of the things that confirmands will learn, and this is a pop quiz for all of you, on the altar, on our altar, and in the altars of most Christian churches, there are two candles. Why two? What do the two candles symbolize? I can't hear you. What? The living God is a good answer, but there's a reason there are two candles. There are two. Any Nazarene Seminary student? Oh, I get to... You know, it is rare that I get to teach Mark and Leslie anything theological. All right, so here it is. There are two candles because one represents the human nature of Jesus and one represents the divine nature of Jesus. And so those candles teach us every week and in most every Christian church that Christ was fully human, fully divine. The name for God that we're looking at today is Emmanuel, God with us. God is fully human, and God is fully divine. Now, I understand that you hear that, and you think that that's about as exciting as a fruitcake. You know, it's not surprising at all. But it turns out that it really was, and continues to be if you think about it. But in the early church, there was a lot of problem getting their heads around this concept. So you've already learned about the theology of the candles. We're going to do a little more theology, too, about Christology. There's this, because the word incarnation comes from the Latin word carno, which is flesh. For example, if you are carnivorous, you eat meat. If you are having chili con carne, you're having chili with meat. If there's a carnage, there is a slaughter of flesh. You can see how this Latin word is used in our language today. So incarnation means God with flesh, or even more bluntly, God con carne, God with meat on. Okay, now if that starts to sound a little icky to you, now you're beginning to understand part of the problem of the early church to believe that Jesus was fully human and fully divine. For them, it was scandalous to think that the God of the universe, God Most High, would come and take on earthly flesh. I mean, flesh bleeds and it gets icky from time to time, and we have to shower our flesh. And so in the early church, people tried to work around this. There was, for instance, a man who believed it was so offensive, his name was Marcion, that he came up with a way of understanding Jesus that he didn't have to be fully flesh because that would be too icky. God with meat, that wouldn't be something God would do. So he came up with this way of understanding Jesus. Today we might describe it as a hologram. That Jesus may have looked like he was walking on the earth, but he really wasn't fully flesh. And in fact, during the crucifixion, he was on a different hillside watching what was happening to what was left of his body. There was another group of people called the Stoics, and they believed that God was so far off, that God was immutable, unchangeable, that God did not have feelings, and so as a good Stoic trying to live like God, you would try to live like that also. So you would deny the flesh because the flesh was that which was not of God. So these were a couple of workarounds in the early church to try to avoid that whole thing of incarnation. Now, there was a problem on the other side of it, too. There was the whole group following a man named Arius, who said that, well, suppose that Jesus was fully human, and if Jesus was fully God, then that meant that there would be a second God. And Arius said, we are monotheistic, one God only. We follow the God up in heavens. And so Jesus was not fully God, that instead he was some other type of being, some sort of angel, perhaps. But he was not fully God. In fact, that's why some of our creeds say that Jesus was begotten, not created. Because Arius tried to say that God created Jesus. And our creeds say, no, Jesus was part of God from the very beginning. All right, now this is a lot of theology, because I want you to understand that for the early church, this idea that Jesus was fully God and fully human, God with us, was a hard thing to get their heads around, and it still can be hard for us too. But it is so very important to know God with us, Emmanuel. And what does that really mean for us? I believe it helps us understand how we see God, how we see ourselves, and I think it even tells us how we are to live. What does it tell us about God? So there was a little boy whose mom was trying to get him to bed, and he wasn't going to bed, so she finally got him upstairs in a second floor room, shut the door, turned out the lights, and went downstairs, and she heard a voice. And the voice was saying, Mom, I'm scared, it's dark up here. And mom was tired, and she said, don't be afraid, God is with you. And to which the little boy yelled back, get up here, Mom, I need somebody with skin on. And that's what the incarnation is God with skin on. God in a way that we could see God, that we could talk to God, that we could hear from God, that God chose to put skin on for us. And so the God of the universe, the God who was above all, chose to come and live and walk among us, to sleep and to wake up, and sometimes wake up too early, to get tired, to bleed, and ultimately to die for us. And that tells us so much about how much we are loved by God. And it also tells us that we're never alone, that God is not distant, far off, but that God is with us. Like you, my thoughts, my prayers, my heart are with the people who are being affected by Hurricane Irma. Like many of you, I have dear family members in Florida, in the affected area. And like many of you, it's also a beloved place of mine to vacation. But even for those of you that may have no connection to Florida, we're still all holding our breath and praying as we watch this storm bear down on our nation, and as we see what it's done to other nations and other islands. It is so important at times like this to trust that God is with us, that God is not far off, but for those people who are in a storm shelter with thousands of other strangers, that God is with them. For people that are sheltering in place, that they are not alone, that God is with them. That no matter where we are, whatever storms there may be, wherever the oceans may rise, as the band sang so beautifully for us, that God is with us. We are never alone, and God loves us so much and is always, always with us. And so we pray the presence of God be made known to those people dealing with that hurricane. And we also pray that God will use us in days to come to help with recovery. Because there's one more really important thing about this whole notion of the incarnation, and that is that it affects how we live. In the book of Philippians, Paul quotes one of the oldest hymns in Christianity. And I want you to hear it. He says, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, the incarnation. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is all about the incarnation, that God Most High emptied himself, that he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So that's how Paul describes it. But did you hear the beginning of that? He said, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he's in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be claimed. You see, the incarnation of Christ teaches us that we are to live with humility the way that Christ did. And when we talk about humility, we are not saying that we walk around saying, oh, shucks, nobody needs to look at me or talk to me or anything. And that's not at all what Christian humility is. Christian humility is what Jesus lived. He knew himself so fully as who he was that he was free to live fully into who God was calling him to be. And that's true for each of us. True Christian humility is when we are so confident of our relationship with God, who we are through Jesus Christ, that we are fully able to be who God has called us to be. We don't have to worry about being the biggest person in the room, the flashiest person in the room. We can simply be who God has called us to be. And it is incredibly freeing. It's incredibly freeing. Let me just give you a few examples. When you are living in full Christian humility, you are free to love someone else fully, and not just because of how you look beside them. When you are living in Christian humility, you are free to talk to somebody whose opinions differ from you in honesty and listen to them, because you don't have to be always right and always the loudest one talking. When you live fully in Christian humility, you can be part of a group. You're free to be part of a group in the role that works best for that moment where you're needed, because you don't always have to be the flashiest one and always have to be up in front. When you live in Christian humility, you are free to be the one up front if needed, but it is so freeing to be exactly where God needs you to be. When you live in Christian humility, then you are free to serve others in whatever way is needed, not just the way that will get you recognized. And think about that. We are so in need of true Christian humble servants. With the storm recovery that will be going on, already been going on after Hurricane Harvey, and now with Irma, we need people who live in that sense of humility, who know how much they're loved by God, so that they can give generously, so that they can go cut trees down with chainsaws, even if in their paid work they're the boss of the company. They can go in and help mop out people's floors. And that's what it's about, and that's what the incarnation, God with us, God with flesh, teaches us. There is nothing that is beneath us as Christians, as people of faith. When we live in humility because we are so loved, we can love the world in every way that is needed. Jesus did. God with us, put on that flesh, bore all the daily indignities that we bear of flesh, and chose to give that flesh and blood for us. And so can we who are called by that God, who are loved by that God, do any less? It's said that if your father and mother, your sister and brother, if the very cat and dog in the house are not happier because you're a Christian, it's a question of whether you really are. Or I would say it's a question of whether you're doing your faith right. I invite you into this life of Christian humility that God with us makes possible. Will you pray with us? Oh God, thank you so much for choosing to humble yourself, for choosing to put on meat and flesh and blood and walk around this same earth that we tread on. Thank you so much for emptying yourself. Teach us how beloved we are to be worth all that. And may we seek to live in true Christian humility, not claiming attention for ourselves, but simply living as you have called us to live. And may we, by living that way, help bring this world closer to your kingdom. In your holy name we pray. Amen.